Let's put our hands together for Jesus one more time. Come on, come on. He's the King of Kings. He deserves our praise in this place. Come on, it's early afternoon and we are awake. And I could not think, listen, from the bottom of my heart, I could not imagine a better place for me to spend my Sundays but with this amazing church family. As I was praying for this Sunday, this week, I was just in awe that I get to belong to a church family like this. If someone would have told me 15 years ago that this will be my church home, that a place when I experience the presence of God every time we come together, packed with people just on fire for Jesus, and we see God move in our midst, listen, I would have pinched my arm and said, that sounds too good to be true. But it is true because of you. Because you are giving your time coming into church and prioritizing it with a hunger to know more of God, to connect with Him. And I want to say that because even if this is the first time you're with us here at City Ridge Church, listen, we are a church not just for believers, not just for people that have it all figured out. We are a place for you as you're trying to figure out who God is. This is your home. Come and figure out together with us because we believe, we're praying for you that God will reveal Himself to you. Amen. My name is Daniel. If I haven't met before, I have the honor to serve on staff here at City Ridge Church. And born and raised in Sweden, came to America 10 years ago. So you may, maybe, perhaps pick up a slight little accent somewhere when I speak. It's because I speak also better Swedish than you speak is Swedish, all right? So that's why. You can mock me as much as you want. That's okay. That's okay. I still know Swedish. I do, right? So sometimes I start to speak Swenglish as I'm preaching too. So if you don't understand the words, just I made it up. Probably I thought it was an English word, but it wasn't. It wasn't. So we have an honor today. I have the honor, Pastor Chris asked me to wrap up this series we've been in for this month called The Great Exchange, learning how Jesus paid the price for you and for me to exchange for us the bad for the good. Now He's giving us good things and we can give Him the bad. That's amazing. So we learned even in Easter that he's wanting to give us a crown of beauty instead of ashes. He wants to give us joy instead of mourning. He wants to give us a praise instead of heaviness. Listen, we want that. I don't know who you are, if you know God or not, but there's something. As soon as you start to talk about this, your heart is reacting. You're feeling like, God, I want that. Something is connecting with your spirit, with your heart. And you're saying, I want that. And last week, we really boiled down when Pastor Chris was preaching that. He wants to give us something new instead of the old. And listen, we hear that and we say, God, I want all of these things. But sometimes we forget about the exchanging part. And we become Christians that say, God, I want your blessing. I want all the good things you're giving me. Give it to me and we receive it. But instead of exchanging, we tend to put it on top of all of our mess. And if we put stuff on top of our mess will still be closest to our hearts. And we will not be able to live the life to its fullest that God designed for us. Because there will always be something there. But you see, he didn't say, I want to give you a crown of beauty on top of your ashes. He said, give me your ashes. Give me your failures. Give me your death. And I want to give you something greater for it. So today I want to practically talk about the exchange part. And make it very practical for all of us today through the Word of God. Because you see, it really boils down to this one thing that really sums up what God wants to give us. He wants to give you a new identity. Just piggybacking from where Pastor Chris left off last week. So we're going to read a Jesus story together. So if you have a Bible, we always do this. We declare of the Word of God, but we're not just declaring the Word of God. We declare of our own hearts that our hearts will receive the Word of God. So lift it up and lift up your hand, smart device. We're going to have the Word of God up here. And now let's say this as we say it for the first time. All right, everyone, let's say this. Father God, thank you for your Word. Your Word. It's a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. Your Word changes me from the inside out. And today I'm ready to receive. I'm willing to obey your holy Word. Amen. Obeying His holy Word is not always easy. But we can be willing to do it. And we can say, God, I receive that today. And that's what I believe we're going to do as we're digging in today in the Word of God. We're going to start with Mark chapter 10 and read a fascinating Jesus story together and identify our journey in this journey. It says this in this story. Then they came to Jericho, a city, and as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man was blind. It was Bartimaeus. He was sitting by the roadside begging, a blind beggar sitting there in the midst of this large crowd moving out of town. Hundreds of people, probably thousands of people, everyone trying to get Jesus's attention. But it says when Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." I love that it said that he heard that it was Jesus. And now listen, he was blind, but he wasn't deaf. So he had heard, like everyone in Israel, the rumors about this prophet, this man of God, this person walking from town to town. And some people even call him Messiah. They call him the King of Kings. Some people say that he may even be God in flesh. But what really caught Bartimaeus' attention was that people started to share the testimonies of the sick tends to be healed around this man. So it spoke to his personal situation. So he had no personal encounter with Jesus up to this point, but it didn't matter. As soon as he heard about Jesus, something stirred in his heart and he started to cry out. Maybe you are here today and you don't have that personal revelation, that personal encounter with Jesus yet. But listen, as we start to dig into the Word of God, something will stir in your heart. Because you see, the Bible says that faith comes from hearing the Word of God. So as we are studying the Word of God today, you're going to recognize the stirring. You're going to feel a pull. You're going to start to say, well, I want that. I don't know what it is, but I'm crying out for something. So don't be surprised if that's about to happen in this room today. And he cried out. But as soon as he was crying out, it says many rebuked him because he was just a blind beggar. Who does he think he is? Why would Jesus pay attention to him? And they told him to be quiet, but he couldn't care less. Shouted out even more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And it says, Jesus heard him, he stopped. In the midst of this commotion with probably thousands of people, everyone wanting to take a selfie with Jesus, Jesus heard a cry and he stopped. And he said, "Who is that? What's his name?" "Well, that's just Bartimaeus, the blind beggar." And he said, "Call him. Call him." So they called the blind man, and the same people that mocked Bartimaeus a minute ago, now they say, "Come on, get up on your feet. He's calling for you. God has his spotlight on you, Bartimaeus. He heard your need." And then the most odd detail of this story suddenly happens. And every time there's an odd detail like this in the Bible, I just have to stop. And I'm asking, Holy Spirit, why is this here? Why does this detail matter? Because listen what it says. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped up to his feet and came to Jesus. It's almost like Bartimaeus is pausing here in his desperation. He's been crying out. He couldn't care less what people said. He just wanted Jesus. And when he finally gets Jesus' attention and Jesus says, "Bring him to me," he's pausing. And in his blindness, he's spending some time taking his cloak off before it goes to Jesus. And you have to ask yourself, why? Why is that even in the Bible? Well, you have to understand biblical language, because in the biblical time, the cloak symbolized something greater than a piece of garment. And that's point number one. In the Bible, it symbolizes your identity. So this cloak around Bartimaeus' shoulders, it was who he was. It was his identity. And if you read the Bible, maybe you read a Bible before, maybe this is new to you, but there's a surprisingly a lot of cloaks in the Bible. Like they're everywhere, cloaks, and they're like describing them. And you're like, why is this in here? Well, you have to realize that it's describing people's identities. So people could walk around in Israel and they could look at a person, and depending on the colors, the material, was it made in one piece or many pieces, all of that became a language of identity. And you could tell about a person, well, you can tell the status, occupation, if that was rich or if that was a poor person. And you could tell so much information, to the point that if you wanted to make a covenant with someone, you would start by giving your cloak to that person. A covenant, you see, is strongest kind of relationship in the history of humanity. And it's in the Bible when people say, "Well, I'm going to make a covenant with you," meaning that everything I have now belongs to you and everything I am now is yours. That means that you can open my fridge, you can use my bank account. Listen, everything, I'm giving it to you. We are merging, we're becoming one. And to symbolize that, you took your cloak, the symbol of your identity, and gave to the other person. So that became the touch point of the covenant initially. There's many examples. This is one in the Bible, 1 Samuel 18. It says, Jonathan, he was the prince in the kingdom. He made a covenant with David, who was a shepherd boy. David would later become the king, but they didn't know that now. Because he loved him. And then he said, because he did that, he took off his cloak and he gave it to David. The royal cloak, the prince cloak, he gave it to the shepherd boy. So everyone could see now around David that something had happened. He's got a different step, a kicking his step, because he's walking with a new authority, a new confidence, because someone's got his back. He's got a new identity, and you can tell, wrapped around his shoulders. So this is now what the cloak symbolizes, and we start to understand something about Bartimaeus. But before we go there, I want you to understand that even though we don't have a fashion anymore to dress ourselves in cloaks, I don't see any cloaks around. I see some ponchos. That's the closest we get to cloaks, right? But the cloak is not a fashion thing, and some of you are like, praise God, it looks weird. Yeah, but I still want to say this. I believe, and I want to argue for that, we are putting on today spiritual cloaks. We're wrapping ourselves with identities that may not belong to you. I asked Pastor Malouf to come up here and just show us something as he's coming up. You see, what we are doing, we are taking our behavior and we are letting that define our identity. And then we take our identity and we are now excusing our behavior based on our identity. Let me explain this. It becomes a vicious cycle, because maybe you're not wrapped with all of these things, but maybe some of them is actually what you call yourself. And maybe you don't say, well, I don't call myself these things, but maybe you are, but you don't realize you are. You know, some of you, some of us, we have a victim mentality. We have a victim identity. And you say, well, of course I'm behaving like this, because you don't understand what all those people have done to me, and it's their fault that I turn out this way. That is called a victim mentality. A victim identity, and nothing can happen because you're wrapping that. You say, well, this is who I am because of other people's faults. You don't call it a victim, but you're acting, you're identifying as one. Or maybe you say, I'm a nobody, I'm good for nothing. I was raised all my life, my parents told me I would never achieve anything in school, and the teacher said that I would never be able to, good for nothing. And now you're a dad. You're a mom, and you're just terrified because you know you're going to fail to raise your kids because you can't succeed in anything. You're a failure. And that becomes your identity, and you start to act accordingly. Or maybe you don't have enough to pay your bills, enough to do what you want to do in life, and you're always lacking things. And it becomes a part of your identity, poverty mindset. And you say, listen, we talk about generosity. I can't be generous. Who do you think I am? I don't even have enough. And you become a part of your identity. You're speaking pain. Maybe you're physical illness and the doctor says, well, this is your, there's nothing we can do. You have to learn to live with this and we don't know what to do. And you wrap it around yourself and you start now to behave accordingly because it's your identity. We could talk about all of those things, but I just want to make that point. That we don't realize what we are wrapping around our shoulders. We're still doing it today and we are excusing our behavior because this is who I am. Be great. Look good. It's always, even in a robe, you look great. You see, Bartimaeus, he was a blind beggar. So he was begging because he was blind. There was no other source of income that he could have. But now, not just anyone could go out on the streets in the biblical times and just beg. You needed permission from the authorities to actually be a beggar. And the permit you received when they said, well, there's nothing else. You're blind. You cannot make an income. You cannot do anything to work. So we approve for you to be a beggar. So here's the permit. And guess what it was? They gave you a cloak. They gave you the beggar's cloak. The poorest of the poor. The cheapest of the cheap, the lowest of the low, and this now became your right to beg. So Bartimaeus, he wrapped this around himself and he said, well, I am blind, so therefore I'm a beggar. This is who I am. It became his identity because there was nothing else he could do. You see, this was his comfort zone. Because I cannot even imagine how to be blind, but he had to find his spot every day. And this was now my comfort zone. And I'm wrapping myself with this. And I'm just asking other people to supply for me because I don't have another source of income. This is who I am. I am a blind beggar, and there's nothing anyone can do to get me out of this situation. This is just my fate. Until one day he heard that someone was walking through his town. His name is Jesus. And something stirred in his heart, and he started to react, and we're back now. He realized, okay, If I want something different, I need to start to act different. And the great exchange is taking place. And I want you to, this is the verse we landed on, 10:50 says, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. Pay attention to the order of things here. It didn't say that after he came to Jesus and Jesus gave him his miracle, finally he could stop identifying as a blind beggar because now something has changed in his life and he took off his cloak. He didn't say that. It said as soon as Jesus called his name, he took off the cloak, threw it away because he knew, I'm not going back to my old life after Jesus has called my name. I don't need this anymore. And I want you to realize now, because we think, well, it's not as easy for me. He was a blind beggar. You cannot sink deeper than that. So if he could do it, I want part of me is faith to stir something in you today. Because for him, it was not just taking off a sweater, taking off a jacket, and I'm going to look good for Jesus. No, no, no. He's throwing away his only source of income. He's casting away that old beggar mentality, that identity, because Jesus had called his name. It was sink or swim. It was life or death. It was either I'm going to get healed or I have nothing. He could not throw it away and then find his way back to, you know, people, thousands of people trampling on. He could never find it. It was all or nothing. But he knew. Jesus called my name. And when Jesus called my name, even though the miracle has not manifested yet, I know that I know that I know. I hear it in his voice that something is about to change. So I better get ready. And he took that cloak and he threw it away. Almost hit Gracie. Threw it away because this is not who I am anymore. I'm here to tell you today, church, even if your miracle has not yet manifested, if God has said it in his word, it has already been done, even if it's not manifested anymore. So you do not have to carry that old identity and cloak on your shoulders anymore because he has called your name. I'm here to tell you, he has called your name. He knows every single hair on your head. He knows every second of your life. He knows every dream you have, every step you take. He's interested in you. He cares about you. He knows your name and he called your name. And he already paid the price for that great exchange to take place by his own blood. Paid for it. He purchased for you. So that we can receive it today. The question is, what am I holding on to? What cloak is now wrapped around my life that is hindering me from receiving everything God has for me? It may feel comfortable because it's your comfort zone. This is just who I am. This is just, everyone is used to this type of me. And it's just safe for me to stay here. It feels familiar. And I want God to do a miracle in my life, but he cannot do anything new as long as we're holding on to the old. Whatever that is in your life, in my life today, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to convict us so that we can take it off and throw it away, to give it up. I love even that statement, let's give it up, because in the kingdom of God, it means I'm giving it up, God. I'm giving it up to you. You're going to take my mess. You're going to take this false identity of mine. And it starts with him taking our sins away. The first great exchange. But some Christians, you see, they stop there and they think, now I arrived. No, it's the beginning. The beginning is that he takes your filthy rags. Isaiah, end of the book of Isaiah says, he's taking your filthy, dirty rags of self-righteousness and sin. He takes it off of you. And instead, he's wrapping you with his royal robe of righteousness. I love that. I love that statement in the Bible. Listen, that is the first. I didn't do anything to earn it or deserve it. But he's saying, come here, Daniel. Let me give you something new. Not just to cover that old, but I'm removing the old, wrapping you with something. And guess what? He's giving me a new identity. I am now son. You're a daughter, son of the King of Kings. Your name is written in the book of life in heaven. You belong. You're invited. You're saved. You're righteous. This is your new identity. Before, we will look at our behavior and we will form our identity around it and we will excuse the way we're living. But now God is saying, no, no, no. Don't start with your behavior, Daniel. Begin with your new identity. And because you have been saved, because I made you righteous, because your sins are forgiven, now let's start to work some things out. Because that is just the beginning. And the rest of the Bible now, the rest of your Christian life, it's really all about throwing other things off of you so that you can put the right things onto you. Not because of me becoming more, that God will invite me closer, that I will be more accepted. No, no, no. But because I have a new identity, it begins with my new identity. My new identity is my anchor, and therefore, God can start to do a work in my life. Now, let me show you this. Part number three. Oh, well, he got saved. He got healed. I forgot about that. He also got healed. Bartimaeus got healed. Finished the chapter. I forgot to finish the chapter. He got healed. But then point number three, where we're going to land today, says this. Now, let's throw off to put on. You can read Romans. It's a book in the Bible. Ephesians, Colossians, Hebrews, Galatians, all of those different books in the Bible. And they will all kind of say the same thing. And they will talk about, now let's take these things off. Let's not let this snare you anymore. Now remove this from your life. But you have to remember, even this in Ephesians here, it's written to believers. This is a scripture written to believers, to people that were saved, that had their names written in the book of life. They were like you and I, they believed in Jesus. They had their sins forgiven. And because their sins were forgiven with the Lord's authority, I say this. Live no longer, because you're saved, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. You used to be a Gentile. A Gentile in the Bible means someone living without God. But now, since you're not that anymore, you don't have to live like that anymore. You have a new identity. Don't live your identity over here. You don't have to. You can establish yourself. And then it continues and it becomes very practical. And he says here, since you heard about Jesus and I've learned the truth, you've received the truth, in that translation says, which comes from him. Therefore, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Let the Spirit. Some of us think that, well, now I'm a believer and now just God going to do his magic on me and I'm going to become so much. But no, no, no. It's an invitation. You need to let the Spirit. You need to step out and say, Holy Spirit, I need you. Work on me. But Pastor Chris said it last week. Now, I have God's gym on the inside. Work on me, God. Work on this man. Because of my new identity, there's so much work to do for my life and my behavior to line up with the new identity. Let the Spirit. So what do? Put on. You're throwing off and you're putting on. Your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. I really want to say something important, probably the most important thing I will say today. So I need you to pay attention. Please listen to what I'm saying now, because I don't want anyone to leave confused or misled or condemned. Listen, this is written to believers. So in this context, what we are reading here, it is not for how you become saved. Listen now, this is not the road to salvation. It is not a checklist. Now, okay, I need to remove this. I need to take this off. I need to remove this for God to accept me so that I can be saved. No, that is not what this scripture is saying. Only Jesus' blood could pay for your salvation. Only through grace. I received that in faith. I have been set free. He's forgiven me because of what he did. It is not my actions or my good deeds that could add a single centimeter. Google that. To my salvation. Couldn't. It's all Jesus. So this is not for me to be saved. This is because I am saved. This is my identity. Therefore, take it off. It would not make you more accepting in God's eyes. It will not score some points in the kingdom of God. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying it so that you don't have to carry this mess anymore. Now it's an invitation. I'm inviting you to do this. So it's not for righteousness. It's from righteousness. Because I am accepted, I can now start to take these things off on the power of God. It's not to secure my salvation. Only the blood of Jesus can secure my salvation. But it is for me to live out my salvation. Live out the reality and that identity that God has given us. Are you understanding what I'm saying? I don't want you to leave, oh, here's a checklist. If I only do these things, God will accept me more. Sometimes I'm like, I wish there was a checklist. I live by checklists. I love checklists. I do. Check it off. Great. Done it. Check. No, but that's not what it is. It is the grace of God. It is not for me to become holier than thou. It's for me to become holier than me. Ow. I don't know. It doesn't rhyme. I'm trying to make it rhyme. It's for me to become who God already made me to be. So now when you read this, taking off, putting on, not even adding Hebrews, Romans, Galatians, but just Colossians and Ephesians in those contexts, you can pull out all the things that God is saying. It's, I love lists. He's making a list. Here's the things that he's saying. Throw this off, Daniel. Take it off. The lies, anger, rage, stealing, dirty language, harsh words, bitterness, slander, greed, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, malicious behavior. I'm like, well, I don't have any of that. Well, that's why he had all types of evil behavior at the end. He's like, anything, all of them. So we all fit on this list. And you read that and you'd be like, dang, Daniel, I already failed. Like, I already failed in many of them. Well, that's what I'm trying to tell you. It's not a matter of failing or succeeding. It's an invitation. Because you have a new identity in Jesus, now you can take these things off. They do no longer belong to you. Well, you see, anger and rage is a part of who I am because my dad struggled with rage, so I think it's in my DNA, it's my genes. Well, maybe it was, but it doesn't have to be anymore. With the power of Jesus, now take it off. It's an invitation to take these things off. And listen now, church family, this is not a one-time deal. This is a daily, daily, daily walk. Jesus said, take up your cross every day. Follow me. That's what this means. Paul said, I die every day. I'm dying to my own desires, to my bad behavior. I'm taking up my cross and I'm following you, Jesus. And we have to do it every day. Every day. I do. Listen, I'm going to throw myself under the bus here for a second. I'm kind of known by my wife, my kids, Pastor Chris, people working close to me. I'm known to be a person that I can't lie. It's just been a part of my identity. I never lie. Well, maybe a white lie. No, I don't even understand that. What do you mean, white lie? Lie is a lie. Green, black, white, red, I don't care. It's a lie. Well, maybe it's a, we have this, lies never help, never. So I'm like, I can't lie. Stephanie asked me, well, I have to tell the truth. It's just who I am. I thought. Less than 2 weeks ago, I'm having a conversation with my wife. And I'm finding myself, she's sitting right here, she's like, she knows I'm throwing myself under the bus right now. I find myself bluntly, deliberately lying to her face. Stupid lie, unnecessary lie, didn't have to lie. But it was a simple way. It was just quicker. It was just easier. It didn't really matter. So let's just not, you know, let's, all those reasoning, all those excuses. But you know what happened? In the second I did that, I felt like, I don't even know what's appropriate to say in English. I felt terrible. I felt, let's just say that. Not because I felt condemned and judged by God, but I felt convicted. That feeling, you know, nauseous. And here's the truth. I could not wait for the next opportunity for me to be alone with my wife with no other people around because I just needed to get this off of my chest. I just want to get rid of this lie. I didn't realize how quick what I thought I was free from came back and stuck right back in it, like that old piece of garment. Stuck right back. And I could have decided, well, I don't want to do, I don't need to, I'm going to make a big deal of this. Why should I even say something? It's not going to change anything really. Well, it did for me because I didn't want that back on my garment. So soon, many, many, many hours later, before I was alone with my wife again, the busyness of the day,
soon as I got alone with her, I said, honey, can I repent? I am so sorry. I lied. I had no reason to. I don't know why. I have no excuses. But can you please forgive me? I don't want this sticking back on my life. I was known to never be able to lie, but guess what? I was able. And in that moment when me and Stephanie talk about it, and like I realized, well, it's probably because I was prideful. Like, I can't lie. And God is like, well, let's see. Let's see without me if you can or not. Like, I'm the one who's making you not be able to lie, but I'm going to leave you alone for a second. We'll see if you can or not. I could. And you just made me more desperate for Jesus. Just made me, God, I'm so, help me. I need you actively. Because when we start to remove those things, then he says in Adonis, put these things on instead. Put on the truth. Put on good works. Put on generosity. And you say, well, I'm not naturally generous. No, that's why we have to put it on. It's lining up with our new identity with Jesus. So that's why I'm going to be generous. Not because it's, well, it's not in my DNA. It's not in all the 14 different personality tests I did. It's not really lining up with my subdivision of my, I don't know. But it's lining up with the kingdom of God. It's lining up with the personality of Jesus. And that's my new identity. So I'm going to lean into that. I'm going to put it on. Encouraging word, but they don't deserve it. Exactly. That's why we put it on. Kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness, mercy, humility, gentleness, patience, love, take. This is just one chapter in the Bible. There's so much more. We're putting it on. We are replacing, we're exchanging things every single day because we don't want that old garment to stick anymore. So that we can become more in line with our new identity. And you say, well, Daniel, what if it's not helping my salvation, why should I do this? Like, what is the goal here? What is the end goal? If it's not improving my salvation, do I have to do this? You don't have to do it. You've already been saved. You're on your way to heaven. There's nothing you can do to improve that or remove it. Now your name is written in the book of life if you said yes to Jesus. Yes, yes, yes. So why? Well, the answer comes here in Colossians chapter 3. It says, don't lie to each other. For you have stripped off your old sinful nature. In other words, when you read this, it says that naturally you're going to want to lie to one another. But don't do it because you stripped it off. You took it off. Instead, put on your new nature and be renewed daily thing. And here it comes. As you learn to know your Creator. This is written to believers. So it's not talking about the salvation moment when we start that relationship. I've been a believer now for 26 years next month. And let me tell you, I have no greater desire in my life than to know Him. Know Him more. I want to know Him deeper. I want to be more intimate with Him. I want my life to shine. And that is the second part. You know your credit and you become like Him. What is your personality? Well, my personality is Christ-likeness. That's what I want. Because in myself, I'm not like that, but my new identity, and with the help of God, with the power of the Holy Spirit, letting Him renew me, work on me, removing those things, I can become more like Jesus. If you've been a believer, if you've been a believer for a week, if you've been a believer for 20 years plus, there's still work to be done. Not to be more saved, but to look more like Jesus. And I just want to give you 3 minutes, three quick tips. Three quick practical things that all of us can do to continue this journey. The first thing is something we're going to do next week. It's water baptism. You see, if you in this room, if you said yes to Jesus, and if you have yet not been water baptized, I'm pleading to you today. I'm urging from my heart, take that step. Not for my sake, not for the church's sake, but for you. Because there's so much more that God has for you when you stand up in front of people and publicly confess that Jesus is your Lord. And then what's going to happen is what Romans 6:4 says, your old sin-loving nature is now buried with Him by baptism. There's a grave, a watery grave. It's not just to make you wet for no reason. You're burying that old life and you stand up as a new creation. You're in His glorious power, brought back to life again, and you were given His wonderful new life to enjoy. There's so many things that even the more we try to take it off, but it's just sticking too deep. The wounds are going too deep. And only when we do it in the water baptisms and obeying God will that be left in the grave. So again, I'm urging, I'm pleading to you, take that step. And you say, well, I don't know if I'm ready for it. I'm not good enough. I need to. It's a part of the becoming good enough. Cannot wait. And well, let me pray. But people say, I'm gonna pray about it. You don't have to pray about it. There's a pastor of the church. Listen, you don't have to pray, because he said believe and get baptized. It's not a matter of praying. Do I feel like it's a prayer of obedience? I'm gonna identify with you, Jesus, your death, your resurrection. The second thing we all need, all of us need, we all need this, all of us need this: faith community. The transformation God is inviting you to find freedom. That's what we call it here at City Reach Church. It can never, it can't happen without people. Can't. And you say, oh, I just need God, just me and God. No, it's impossible. God's design is that that will take place together with other people. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We need one another. That's why I'm so proud to be part of a church family that don't just offer small groups for those who feel like it. We are a church of small groups. It's the lifeline of our church. It's our walking out, our transformation with Jesus together with other people. So if you don't have that relationship, I am excited just to help you get connected with a small group today. Because don't live life alone. Live life connected with other people. So I just want to give a big shout out to, we don't do this enough, but all of the small group leaders in the room, we see you. God sees you. We see the hard work and your leadership to be a shepherd over maybe 5, maybe 10, maybe 15 in your group. It's not visible for us because you're doing it in your home. You're doing it offside. You're not doing it here in front of everyone else. But what you do matters. Can I just say thank you? Can we just put our hands together and say thank you? Thank you, small group leaders. We know how much time you're putting into it. What you do is critical. Helping people to freedom. And the last thing. Maybe you'll be water baptized. You're part of a life-giving small group. But it's still a daily prayer. Daily declaration. Don't copy the behavior and customs, but let God. Here we go again. Let Him. Let Him. Not to be more saved, but let Him transform you into a new person. It's a journey. The transformation didn't just happen overnight. It's a walk with Him. But changing the way you think. The way you think is sharpened by the way you, shaped by the way you speak. You hear. For me, it looks like this in the morning. God, it's early. I'm grumpy. I really think I need more sleep, but God, that's not the solution. The solution is now that I take these things off. My grumpiness, my victim mentality, my poverty mindset. God, help me. Renew me. Renew the way I'm thinking. Stripping off. God, help me today not to put my eyes on things I should not see. Let me not, help me today to not be entangled by lust or evil desires. God, I'm taking it off today. I'm surrendering it to you. Instead, God, I want to put on your victorious power, your life, your strength, your truth, your righteousness. We're putting it on, God. You're transforming me into a new person. You're declaring, you're taking that journey with God. Do it every day. Spend that time. You're not praying to God just for God to be more pleased with you. You're praying, you're spending time with Him so that He can change you, transform you, allowing your mind to change now in line with His kingdom, in line with the true identity He's given you. Jesus is giving all of us an invitation. He said, come as you are. Just come as you are. I love you. You belong. You're accepted. No matter what we carry. No matter what we did, come as you are. And when we say yes to that invitation, that is when Jesus says, now let me forgive you of your sin. Let me just remove that guilt and shame from you. I paid the price. And we say, thank you. My filthy rags, your righteousness. Thank you. And as soon as that's been done, Jesus looks at you again and said, I have a second invitation. Now come follow me. Let me help you to be transformed. I said, come as you are, but Daniel, you don't have to stay the way you were. I have a better life for you, a life where you're going to start to look more like me. I want to help you. I want to transform you. I want to give you all my my awesome life. And you see, when we say yes to that journey, families will be transformed. They're going to see Jesus. Your workplace is going to start to see and smell and hear Jesus through you. Our church family will start to thrive because all it is that we look like Jesus together. And when we do, guess what? Our city can be transformed. Our nation can be reached. And all the nations on the planet, because we are walking, we are talking, and we are behaving like Jesus. And that is the ultimate goal He's got for us. Come on, can we just put our hands together? Give God a big hand for His word today.